Samuel chapter 13. Again, we'll read some verses. Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. And the rest of the people he sent away, every man to his tent. And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Gibeah, and the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." And all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten a garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel had an abomination with the Philistines, and the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal. The Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and the people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash eastward from Beth-Aven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and thickets and rocks and in high places and in pits. Some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad in Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. He tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, "Bring hither a burnt offering to me, and peace offerings," and he offered the burnt offering. It came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of the offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. And Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself therefore and offered a burnt offering." Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel for ever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. The Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." We'll end at verse 14, and trusting the Lord to bless the reading of his own precious, infallible, inerrant, and inspired word to our hearts. Samuel is a man who's had to deliver some difficult news. And not easy when you have to deliver difficult news, or indeed a difficult message. Secular websites would give you some advice when you have to deliver bad news. They say, just get it done. Don't dilly-dally, just get it done. Keep it simple. Don't complicate it. Make sure people can understand. Put their shoes on. Get into their shoes, and perhaps you'll understand how they might feel. Always be respectful. And of course, many of these things we could bring into the spiritual realm. Sometimes there's just no easy way to say it. When the Lord had to deliver a difficult message, he just simply said, "Except ye repent, you shall all likewise perish." It's a difficult thing sometimes to bring the gospel to people. Because we're saying to those who are out of Christ that you have no hope, that if you die without Christ, you'll be lost for all eternity. But then we've got the good news that comes hard in the heels of it. Because Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Or like Peter, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." And so when we deliver difficult news in the gospel, we've got the good news coming hard on the heels of it. You'll remember Samuel had to deliver a difficult message to Eli. He had to tell Eli that God had judged his family, and that God was going to deal with them, particularly because of the sins of his sons. This morning, in verse 13, there's bad news for Saul. And Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandments of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever." It would have been expected that when Saul was king, after Saul, his son would become king. After his son would become king. And just like our own royal family, that this would pass down through the various generations. But Samuel says to Saul, "No, your kingdom's finished. Your kingdom is going to finish with you." God had found a man who was after his own heart. We know from from the Bible that that man would be called King David, and we'll meet him very shortly in our studies of Samuel. Saul had lost the kingdom. Yes, he was still king, but his family would never occupy the throne. I want to have a subject for you this morning, how to lose a kingdom. How could you lose a kingdom? You know, in a simple sense this morning, all of us who are saved are part of the kingdom of God. John 3, verse 3, Jesus said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Paul also said that God, the Lord has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And so if you're not saved this morning, it's very simple. You could lose the kingdom in the sense of salvation by rejecting the Savior. As John pointed out to the boys and girls, you can reject the gift. You can turn your back on the Lord Jesus Christ and you can lose the kingdom in that sense. I want to think of the kingdom in a different sense this morning as I apply it. You see, for Saul, the kingdom was God's plan for him, God's possibility for him, God's potential for him, God's purpose for him. And I think it's possible for a believer to lose out when it comes to the possibility they have in the things of God, the potential that God sees in their life, the purpose that God has for them, and indeed the plan that God has for them. It's possible for you this morning to lose the kingdom in that sense, the same as Saul. Saul had been chosen by God. He was to be the king. Samuel tells us that, humanly speaking, the kingdom was to be his, but he was going to lose the kingdom. That was God's plan and purpose and the potential and the possibility for Saul, but Saul blew it. Is it possible for you to blow it? For God to have a plan for you, a purpose for you, a potential for you, a purpose for your life, and for you to waste away and to blow that opportunity? I believe, sadly, it is. How can you lose a kingdom? Let's look at these verses. The first thing I want to talk about is Saul's mouth this morning. I want to think about his mouth this morning. Over in 1 Samuel 9, verse 16, the Lord said to Samuel, tomorrow about this time I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and he's talking about Saul. And thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people because their cry has come unto me. God had chosen him to be a leader that would deliver Israel out of the hands of the Philistines. And here he's taken on the Philistines, and Saul cuts down his army down to 3,000 men. 2,000 go with Saul, we're back in chapter 13. 1,000 go with Jonathan, his son, and this is the first time we meet Jonathan in the scripture. Now look at chapter 13, verse 2. Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 men were with Saul in Michmash and in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. And the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. But notice how Jonathan gets on in verse 3. And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Gibeah, and the Philistines heard of it, and Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, let the Hebrews hear. Jonathan wins a great victory. He's just a young man. And even though he's a young man, God uses him here as a mighty warrior. Over in 1 Kings 20, verse 14, we read that God used the young men. God uses young people. You know, he uses them to war. He uses them in worship. Exodus 24, verse 5. He sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. There's great potential in young people. And I think the older people would realize that. You know, when you get beyond middle age, you get to the stage when most of your life is behind you. And most of your life is no longer ahead of you. But when you look at young people, you could generally say, and I know there are exceptions, that most of their life is ahead of them. What a potential. What a possibility. What a purpose God could have for them. What a plan God could have for them. Wouldn't it be so sad if some of our young people blew it and missed the kingdom? It's sad to see young people who used to sit with us no longer here. Sad to see young people who were involved in CAST and now they've gone. no longer a church, no longer interested in the things of God. And God had a purpose for them. God had a plan for them. God had real potential in them. And God had a purpose for their lives. And it's so sad. And it's heartbreaking when that happens to young people. I would say to our young people, don't let that happen as we go through this message. But of course, it's not just young people this morning. But I hope as an assembly here, we never do anything that would hinder our young people. Never do anything that would hinder them. But rather, we would be a real encouragement to them. And it's good to hear young people standing up here talking of the work that they're engaged in and thanking the church for their support and their prayers. And I think there's a real bond there. And it's sad when some young people don't get in on it. And here's Jonathan, and he's used as a mighty warrior. But Jonathan is proving himself here in Gibeah. Some of you will have noticed that. We know from 1 Samuel 10:26 that Saul's home was in Gibeah. Jonathan, as a young man, is proving himself at home first. And I always try to set the biblical principle. Before you would think of going overseas to do something for the Lord, make sure you do something for him at home. If you cannot cross the street to tell someone about the Lord Jesus, don't think about going to the other side of the world. Service begins at home. And service begins in your local assembly. And put your heart into your local assembly. Serve the Lord here. And then, biblically, you can head wherever the Lord would take you. And here's Jonathan. He's proving himself at home. Gideon had to do the same. Before God would take Gideon on, he says, take your father's young bullock and throw down the altar of Baal that your father had, Judges 6:25. Before Gideon could step out for God, he had to sort out matters at home. You have to prove yourself at home. Remember the maniac of Gadara? He wanted to follow the Lord. The Lord says, go home and tell them what I've done for you. If you can't witness at home, you can't witness anywhere. If you don't serve the Lord at home, don't think about serving him elsewhere. It's a biblical principle in both Old Testament and New Testament. But here's the thing I want you to see this morning. Look at verse number 3. Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Gibeah, and the Philistines heard of it, and Saul blew the trumpet. Now, did you notice it was Jonathan who smote the garrison? It was Saul who blew the trumpet. Saul, I believe, here is blowing his own trumpet. And I believe Saul is looking to take the glory here. And I can see pride in Saul here. Saul liked to have a following. Look down to verse number 11. Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, and I will give the details of this in a moment, because I see that the people were scattered from me. Saul didn't like to lose people. He loved to have a crowd. He loved to have support. He loved to have people around him. Look at verse 15. Samuel arose and got him from Gilgal unto Gibeah of Benjamin, and Saul numbered the people that were present with him, about 600. The 2,000 are now down to 600. And here's Saul. He loved to have a crowd. He loved to blow his own trumpet. He was filled with pride. And could I say this? If you think there's something in you for you in serving the Lord, then the Lord can't use you. It has to be to God be the glory. If it's all about Ian Wilson, I'm wasting my time. And before the Lord can use you, and Saul is going to lose the kingdom, because all Saul wanted to do was blow the trumpet, and to blow his own trumpet. And too many of God's people want to blow the trumpet. They don't want to get their hands dirty. And they're not interested in anything else only self. And if you're going to serve the Lord, and you're going to do it with all sincerity, you're going to have to set self to the side. I've said it many, many times. God cannot work with your ego. God can't work with it. God can have no rivals. The Lord's jealous of his glory. He's not going to share his glory with someone else. And if you're in it for self-glory, you're going to lose the kingdom. And that plan and that purpose and that potential, sadly, won't be realized. You see the mouth of Saul. He blew his own trumpet. Let's see the eyes here as well. I'm thinking more of Saul's soldiers or troops, if you like, when I think of the eyes and how to lose a kingdom. We're still in 1 Samuel 13. Look at verse 4 and 5. And all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten a garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel also was had an abomination with the Philistines. And the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal. And here Saul is getting the people. But look at verse 5. And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the sea in multitude. And they come up and pitched in Michmash eastward from Beth Avon. The Philistines are now in the march, thousands of them. They are aboard Jonathan especially because of what had happened. They added to their army. You see, the devil doesn't like it when God's people are enjoying victory and they're coming back meaner and nastier than ever. Don't think the devil wants to let go. Don't think you'll get an easy time when you're seeking to serve the Lord. And you can see the Philistines are angry here. But I want you to think of the effect here on God's people. Look at verse 6. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and thickets and rocks, high places and in pits. Distressed means pressed or harassed. The sight of a great number of highly armed Philistines frightened them, and they had absolutely no peace. No peace. You see, they were looking at the enemy and the peace was gone. You know, they had no power. Look at verse 16 again. It says they did hide themselves in caves and thickets and rocks. Instead of fighting the enemy, they're hiding from the enemy. You see, they had no peace. They had no power. Look at verse 7. Some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Some of them ran away. You see, when the going gets tough, some of God's people just get going and run away. It's okay when things are going well, when God is blessing, when everything's on the mountaintop. But when it becomes difficult, when it becomes costly, all of a sudden, some people just run away. And you can see there was no peace here. There was no power. Saul didn't seem to bring any comfort to them. They had no peace. They had no power. They had no progress. Look at verse 17 and 18. And the spoilers came out of the camp of the Philistines in three companies. One company turned. Notice verse 18, another turn, and later on, another turn. They were coming at them from every angle. And the Philistines would come and steal from them. And you see, they were making no progress. Every time they took a step forward, they were taking two steps back. Do you ever feel that your walk with the Lord is being spoiled? Is your walk with the Lord being spoiled by some Philistine in your life? Something in your life that's robbing you of these things? There was no progress. You know, there was no preparation either. Look at verse 19 to 22. We didn't read these. We'll just make a simple point. There was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make them swords or spears. There was no blacksmith. They had no weapons. They had been decommissioned. Philistines said, no blacksmiths, because we don't want the Hebrews to make themselves weapons. You know, we've got two great weapons. We've got the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And tonight with the young people, talking to the older group tonight, something very simple, how to read your Bible. How to read your Bible. And I want to challenge your young people, and I'm going to give them something tonight and set them a challenge tonight. How to read your Bible. Because there are so many of God's people no longer read the Bible. No longer take time in the Word of God. And you see, the weapon of the Word of God has been set aside. We may well have decommissioned it. And of course, there's a weapon of prayer. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. You see, they had no weapons here. They had no preparation made. What's my point here? You see, when you see Saul and see his armies, they had taken their eyes of the Lord. And all they could see was the host of the Philistines. Could I say, if you're going to reach your potential for God, if you're going to find your purpose, if you're going to fulfill that plan, if you're going to make the progress that God has for you and the blessing that God has for you, you're going to have to keep your eyes on Him. You'll be like Peter. When Peter was walking in the water, what progress! What a blessing to be walking in water, to be doing something miraculous. Do you remember he took his eyes to the Lord, he saw the wind, and down he went. Are you in it because you want to blow your own trumpet? God can't use you. And God can't bless you. Have you taken your eyes off the Lord? Does everything seem so big? Does the enemy seem so mighty? Does everything seem impossible? And you're no longer trusting the Lord. And you've taken your eyes off the Lord. How to lose a kingdom? Very easy to take your eyes off the Lord. Sometimes we have our eyes on self. Sometimes we put our eyes on others. And we've taken them off the Lord and we begin to sing. I need to move on this morning. You see your mouth, blow your own trumpet. You see your eyes, take them off the Lord. What about the hands? Look at 1 Samuel chapter 10 for a moment, just to remind you of something we looked at previously. First Samuel chapter 10, verse 8. Just so that you understand this. This is God's word to Saul. This is Samuel speaking on behalf of God. Thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do. Now, keep that in mind. Now look at chapter 13, verse 8. And this will help you to understand it. This is a number of years later. But God's word doesn't change. Time doesn't dilute the word of God. Verse 8. And he tarried, this is Saul, 7 days, according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. That's what Samuel had said. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. Saul has no patience here. He thought Samuel wouldn't keep his word. Indeed, he thought God wouldn't keep his word. And he's no longer trusting the Lord. And he has no patience here. Are you impatient when it comes to the things of God? Hebrews 12 verse 1 says we need to be patient to run the race. Luke 8, 15, we have to be patient to be fruitful. Romans 2 verse 7, we need to be patient to keep on doing well. Do things not happen quick enough? Hebrews 10 verse 26, for ye have need of patience. Now look at verse 8 in chapter 13. He tarried 7 days according to the set time Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me, and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. Do you see what he's doing with his hands? He's putting his hands to something that God never asked him to do. Saul was king. Saul wasn't the high priest. Saul was in the political realm. The high priest was in the spiritual realm. And the politics and the spiritual don't mix. And he's trying to mix them. And he's trying to put his hand into something that God never asked him to do and never intended him to do. Look at verse 10. And it came to pass, as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. Samuel wasn't late. Samuel was there. He'd only finished and Samuel turned up. He was impatient. He put his hand to something that God never asked him to do. God hadn't asked him to do it. If you want to lose the kingdom, if you want to not fulfill the purpose, the plan that God has for you, fulfill your potential, get involved in things that God never wanted you to get involved in. Throw yourself into something else. In this case, it was sinful. Sometimes it's not sinful. This was in direct contravention to the word of God. God said he was to wait for Saul, for Samuel. And he didn't wait. And he did something God didn't want him to do. Sometimes it is sinful. Sometimes it's not. We throw ourselves into some hobby. We throw ourselves into some interest. We throw ourselves into something that's taken us away from the Lord. We could lose the kingdom. Lose the potential that God has for you. Let me get on quickly or we'll not be finished. You see the mouth, he wanted to blow his own trumpet. You see the eyes, they took them off the Lord. You see the hands, he was doing something that God never asked him to do. Let me talk about his conscience. I haven't time to go into this in detail, but look at verse number 12. Sorry, look at verse 11. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? What have you done? What a question. Saul said, because I saw the people were scattered from me, it was the people's fault. And that thou camest not within the days appointed, it was your fault. And that the Philistines gathered themselves together, it was the Philistines' fault. Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. You see the spiritual reason for doing something unspiritual? But look what he said, I forced myself. Whatever conscience he had, and I don't know what his conscience was like at that moment, I know as you follow him right through his life, his conscience seemed to become harder and harder until he had no conscience. I forced myself. Has your conscience been speaking to you? Verse 13, Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. He says, I had to force myself to do it. Did you ever find temptation in your life and you force yourself to go against the Word of God? You force yourself to go against the teaching you've been given? You force yourself to go against and you know it's not right? And you force yourself, you see, the next time you do it, you don't need as much force. And eventually the conscience becomes so hardened that you just do it as a matter of course. No longer seems to matter. Conscience is not a light bulb. It's a skylight. It's only as good as the light you let into it. And the Bible has a lot to say about the conscience, which I haven't time to go into this morning, but it talks about a good conscience in 1 Timothy 1 verse 5. Paul talked about having a conscience void of offense, Acts 24:16. 2 Timothy 1 verse 3, Paul talks about a pure conscience or a clear conscience, but then he talks about a weak conscience, a defiled conscience, an evil conscience, and a seared conscience, a conscience seared with a hot iron. What's your conscience like this morning? You see, that's why we have to spend time in the Word of God. Your conscience needs to be open like the skylight to the light of the Word of God. And as the Word of God shines on it, then when situations come, you know what to do. You need to be sensitive to the Spirit of God. Is the Spirit of God saying, this is not right? Are you trying to quench the Spirit? Are you trying to grieve the Spirit? You need to keep short accounts. You see, when there's sin and you know it's not right, if you've confessed your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us from sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You need to be in the Word of God. You need to be sensitive to the Spirit of God. You need to keep short accounts to keep that conscience clear. Keep the conscience pure. Keep the conscience working. And Saul forces himself here and goes against whatever conscience he had to go against the Word of God. If you find yourself forcing yourself against the Word of God, against the things of God, against what you know is right, listen, you're going to lose the kingdom. No progress, no potential, no purpose, no plan. Family shapes our conscience. If you see mom and dad doing it, then you think it must be okay. Parents, what a responsibility. Company shapes our conscience. Everybody else is doing it. It can shape our conscience. Language can shape our conscience. You see, when we're watching television, reading books, listening to music, and the filth of the world is coming in and coming in, and our conscience is being weakened, and things we used to shudder at, now we don't bat an eyelid. We could watch a movie and they're using foul language from beginning to end. But listen, we've shut it out. And we're letting the world determine what our conscience accepts. And maybe you forced yourself the first time. But now it's dead easy, isn't it? No effect any longer. Our parents, our home, our choice of friends, our culture, church, and the Word of God should program our conscience. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 12, for our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation or our manner of life in the world, and more abundantly to your word. And Paul says we've lived in good conscience, close to the Word of God, close to the person of Jesus Christ, sensitive to the Spirit of God, keeping the right company, watching the right things, listening to the right language, doing all that is good and proper, and keeping our conscience clear. That God-given conscience will help us when we have to decide whether we should or we shouldn't. Has your conscience been troubling you? And you forced yourself like Saul to beat your conscience down. How to lose a kingdom. We're nearly finished. Blow your own trumpet. Listen, if it's all about you, God is nothing for you. Eyes, take them off the Lord. And all you can see is the problems. Instead of seeing an opportunity in every difficulty, you see a difficulty in every opportunity. And you just can't get your eyes on the Lord. With God, nothing is impossible. Your hands, are you too busy mixing in things that you shouldn't be mixing in? Doing something that God never asked you to do, never wanted you to do, and you're being dragged away? Your conscience, is it becoming seared? That word was used of an animal that was branded. And when you would brand the bullock, boy, it would screech as the hot iron would touch it. But after that, you could put a nail into that bit of burnt skin or material and they wouldn't feel it because it's seared. And our conscience becomes so seared, we'll stand for nothing and fall for everything. And will accept anything. Is God speaking to you this morning? God has a great possibility for you, great potential, a wonderful plan. God has a purpose for your life. Saul blew it. And Samuel had to say to him in verse 13, thou hast done foolishly. I was reading this morning, there's a book that John MacArthur has written, I don't have the book, but I was reading it online, The Vanishing Conscience. And in it he gives an illustration. In 1984, Avianca Airlines had a jet that crashed in Spain. And when they went through the wreckage and got the black box, they discovered something amazing. The black box, in its computerized voice, had been saying to the pilot, pull up, in English. And the pilot thought it was a malfunctioning box. And he was recorded as saying, shut up, gringo. And he switched it off. And they smashed into the mountain and everybody was killed. And sometimes our conscience is saying, no, no, no. And we shut it off. We're heading to the rock. Does God want to awaken yours this morning? Does he want to awaken mine? Did you say, shut up, gringo, to it? Or will you listen to it? Remember, it's only as good as the light you let into it. It is no light of its own. It's not a bulb. It's a skylight. Only as good as the light that you let into it. But if you shut the light, and now you could miss a meeting and you wouldn't bat an eyelid. You can take or leave church. You can take or leave the Bible. You can take or leave the service for the Lord. Never cost you a thought. Have you said, shut up, gringo? Or are you open to what the Lord has to say to you? Let's pray.